Isa, Deacon Deacon Jeff Rosignol. It's a fine blend of discipleship and entertainment. Truth is here.
Good morning, Father. It is a very incredible day, the week of Thanksgiving, to get together with the saints of God to look at your eternal words that you've given to us for guidance, for obedience to, that we would be blessed by you. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. All right, so the last 3 weeks we've talked about blessings. What is a blessing? How do we know if we're getting blessed? What's the big deal of a blessing? When someone sneezes, we say, bless you. You know, what does that mean? And if we watch the TV preachers, which I always love to pick on, because it's the way of not to do things, they show that blessings means monies and material possessions and all those temporal things. And that's normally what the blessings means. And then they pull Old Testament scripture out of context to say, see, just like Israel, if you obey God, God will bless you with a lot of goodies. Goody, goody, goody. So your motivation isn't the gospel, isn't seeing your neighbors and family saved from hell. It's getting lots of money. So with that money and with whatever those blessings are, we can bless ourselves. Because that's what God's real plan for us is, right? No, not from the scripture's perspective. So we're going to talk about, I'm just going to quickly abbreviate what we spoke of a couple weeks ago when it comes to blessings and curses. And then last week, you know, Jesus has a Sermon on the Mount where he says, blessed is, a whole bunch of times. And that's what we looked at last week. And it ended with, blessed are you when you are persecuted because of the name of Jesus. Well, how can that be a blessing? I think we tend to take our eyes off the real blessing of growing in Jesus to the material blessings of what the TV preachers want to, you know, the flash and the sparkles and all the glamour stuff, but anything but the blessing of going out, telling someone about Jesus and having them tell you to go jump in a lake because you told them about Jesus. That's a blessing? According to the scripture, it is. Now, because we have such a small congregation today, and I got to look at somebody, so I'm not picking on any of you if I look in your general direction. I'm stuck, all right? I'll try to look at the clock. So, let's unpack this. First of all, we have form and function equals purpose. Form and function equals purpose. When something functions as it was originally designed, that's good. That was creation. God created everything and said it was very good before the curse. Then Adam and Eve disobeyed God and everything was cursed, which means the original form and function was corrupted. And so thorns, thistles, sweat of the brow, pain, interrelational fighting going on, all that stuff is part of the curse. In heaven, no one will get in a fight. We won't say, hey, you offended me. It'll be impossible for two glorified beings to offend each other. Can we imagine that? How can we be up in heaven for eternity and not tick off somebody? Right? In heaven, it's going to be impossible because everybody's perfect. What? It's awesome, but that's true. And we can't imagine that because we're down here going, walking through our life. Got it? It's going to be incredible up there. But right now, everything is cursed. It's not functioning as it originally designed. Now, when something is blessed, it functions beyond its original design. In the Old Testament, God would tell the Jews, if you obey the law, I will bless you temporally and physically. Temporal, your crops, they'll be in abundance. You will be rich. God literally told the Old Testament Jewish nation, if you obey me, I'll bless you with wealth and riches, and the whole world's going to look to you for wisdom, for knowledge. And we saw that in its golden era in the day of Solomon. Because he was the wisest of all. Israel was the richest of all. And people from all over the world traveled to see what Israel had. That was at the best. And ever since then, it was just blah, right? They just couldn't do anything right. If you wrote it down for them, God did write it down for them, and they disobeyed him. All right? But they were blessed. Those things are promised to us, but not here, not on earth. We're not promised to have shiny new cars and brand new TVs. I always have to mention TVs. And all those good things. You know, we're not promised that. We're promised to be blessed serving Jesus. And what does that look like? Sometimes it's uncomfortable. So what I want to do here is we're going to unpack this a little further, because if this is true, and it is, it's from the Scriptures, everything's cursed. So now we have a bigger issue, because God's got his work cut out for him. Because now he's not taking something that was good and making it blessed. He's taking something that is cursed and making it blessed. So he's got a longer road ahead of him when it comes to us. The problem is the norm. Everybody is doing it. Everybody's a sinner. Everyone and everything is cursed. And cursed means it's sinful, evil, ungodly. The Bible says we're enemies of God. We like to use the term, I'm not perfect. Sinful nature, trespasses, spiritually dead, lost, powerless, condemned, disobedient, slaves to sin, unholy, cursed. That's the human race. Does that give you warm fuzzies? All right, that's the norm. That's why it's hard to tell somebody, listen, without Jesus Christ, you're going to hell. They look around, hey, we all stink. How? Who's going to get to heaven? Certainly my chance is just as good as the other person's chance, because look at us, right? And in their mentality, they think, if that's the norm, then I must not be that bad. That's our thinking. That's our thinking. When we tell someone, God's going to punish you, they can say, but how? Why? I'm made this way. God made me this way. Does that sound familiar? Certain particular popular sin nowadays, God made me that way. Why can't I fulfill my happiness by pursuing whatever? God didn't make us this way. We're cursed. Every stupid possible thing we could think of, we do. All right? We're cursed. We're not even functioning to our original design. We are broken, operating at a deficit. Isaiah 64:6 says, all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. We all shrivel up like a leaf, and like the wind our sins sweep us away. See, in most folks we know, our friends and family, they're operating in this mindset that, hey, I've done my best, righteous acts, I've done my best, God's just going to have to, you know, judge me as it is, you know, and he's going to accept me because, hey, everybody stinks, and I'm not as bad as that other guy, so I must be okay. Of course, that's not the Scriptures. And that's the bad news. Before you can tell people the good news about Jesus, you've got to tell them the bad news. So here's the issue. So now, imagine one of these TV evangelists telling folks God's going to bless you with toys, with temporal stuff. And because we're all these bad things, we think it's great. We just think it's great. Now, let's keep going back to scriptural design. When something functions beyond its original design, it's a blessing. So as I already mentioned, God has his work cut out for us because we're not even at our normal design. We're worse. We're way, way, way worse. We are cursed. And all those descriptions that I already showed you from Scripture, most of those are scriptural terms describing our condition. We're cursed. So now God's going to take this refuse and bless it. So what does it look like for God to bless refuse? And that's what we're going to take a look at here. This is how we know as saints of God that we're being blessed by God. And the big one is justification and sanctification. I love talking about these two doctrinal truths. Because that's the gumption. That's the umption to the gumption. Not guilty anymore. Justification and sanctification means this. Justification, not guilty anymore. All those things that we truly are guilty of, God declares not guilty. Sanctification means now grow up in Jesus. You're not guilty anymore. Now grow up in Jesus. Not guilty. Grow up. That's good news. Right? And again, Christians are the first persons to say in the room, I'm guilty. I'm the most evil person here. When you go to the family reunion and say, who are you? I know what you were like. I know what you did. Yup, I'm the most guilty. But I'm not guilty anymore. Jesus declared me righteous in his sight. I'm not guilty. I have been justified. And now, my past is behind me. My future is before me. And it is sweet. You got it? Justification. We're going to spend a lot of time, if you look at your bulletins, in Romans 5. Because Paul just delivers it in Romans 5. And we start at Romans 5, 1 and 2. Therefore, since we have been, there's that word, justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Now I want to unpack that, just a couple things. We're justified through faith. Now what does that faith mean? Of course, faith is acknowledging the truth of what God has said. Faith doesn't mean, if I have enough faith, I can grow wings and fly. Faith. Faith, faith. That's not faith. That's what the world thinks faith is. World thinks faith is believe in anything you want and it's true. Magically! That's not faith. That's the world's faith. It's stupid, it's dumb, and always make sure to tell them otherwise because it's not true. Real faith is God told us, didn't he? God wrote it in a big Bible. He told us what to believe. And whether we believe it or not doesn't make it true or not. It's always true because God said it whether we believe it or not. Understand? Our opinion has no ramifications to making this true. Well, I don't believe that of what is said in Isaiah 53. I refuse to accept that. It's still the truth and we must conform to it. All right? That's what faith is. God said it. It is true. I will conform to it. That's faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ because we're justified through faith, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. Grace and mercy is what we're going to talk about in December. Because I thought Thanksgiving is a great time to talk about blessings. And then right into the Christmas season will be grace and mercy, of which we now stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And again, this hope isn't like, boy, I hope the Patriots make it to the Super Bowl again this year. Oh, I hope so. And we don't really know, you know, if they're going to make it or not. But that's not hope. That's not biblical hope. Again, biblical hope is based off God said it. God said it. It will never change. All right? Sanctification is this growing up part. And now we got Romans chapter 5, 3, 4, and 5. It says, not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character. And character, hope. And hope does not disappoint us because God has poured out His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom He has given us. See, this is incredible stuff. This gives us hope in our sufferings. In a world that stinks, we have this ability to, one, persevere through it, and this perseverance builds our character. Now, this character is Christ-likeness. It is not just, well, I got some character. It means the stability, this supernatural image of Jesus in us. And this hope, again, is hope in the truth that never changes. And we know it will take place. We're not hoping, oh man, maybe, just maybe it might happen. No, real hope is it will happen. You understand, this is this part of sanctification. And hope does not disappoint us because God now infuses it with the Holy Spirit. And we know the Holy Spirit has a lot to do with us understanding the Word of God, obeying the Word of God. All right, we're empowered by the Holy Spirit. It's the fruit of the Spirit that even gives us hope. So now you've got justification, you've got sanctification. Okay? Now we're going to unpack this a little more. We're going to do Romans 5. Paul starts doing this compare and contrast. Compare and contrast. And we're going to go right down through this because it's awesome. And it should give you hope. Increase your hope. Romans 5, 6 through 8, you see he's explaining how God did this, how God took a corrupt, cursed creature and blessed it. And he unpacks it here. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Look at our descriptions. I gave it a big list up above, but look, powerless, ungodly. That's us before Christ. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though through a good man someone might possibly dare or die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You see, there is... Of course, I'm all about election, and there it is, powerless, ungodly, and still sinners, and Christ still died for us. All right? A powerless person doesn't go, yes! A powerless person hears the gospel and walks away, never changed. Understand? Unless God does something. Let's keep moving. Romans 5, 9 through 11. Since we have now been, there's that word again, justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him, that is Jesus. For if, when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life. Not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have received reconciliation. God reconciles us, the cursed, the refuse. He reconciles us through his Son, through the death of his Son. All right? Now, there's this big fancy word called imputation. I mention it about every other week. And it's this crediting. When Jesus was on the cross, our sins was credited to his account. So he's dying with the sins of the world, yours and my sins on him. He dies with this. God punishes him. He becomes God's enemy. He becomes cursed. And the wrath of God attacks him because my sin was put on him. He was credited with my sin legally. Once he died and was raised again, his righteous life, because Jesus never sinned, was credited legally to my account. So when God looks at me, he sees it is finished, paid in full, it's complete. He sees the righteous work of Jesus, even though I'm a goofball. He sees the righteous work of Jesus. That's called imputation. That's this exchange. That's how God declares us justified. Does that make sense? We're declared legally in a court of cosmic law justified in Jesus before God. And God's wrath has been satisfied. God no longer looks at a Christian and goes, "Why I oughta?" He never does. Now our neighbor or our family member who doesn't know Jesus, God is their enemy, and God, they are one heartbeat, one breath away from hell, because God will unleash his wrath on them with no mercy, because there's no advocate between God the Father and the cursed refuse. God will unleash his fury relentlessly, eternally. Understand? Unless that person is reconciled to God. And the only way is if you can get God's barrels aimed back at His Son and have that exchange happen. Got it? That's what this is referring to. God's enemies. Now we keep going down, Romans 5, 12 through 14. Paul's going to keep unpacking this and unpacking this. It's kind of like those Russian dolls where you just keep opening up and it gets do, 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 do. This is what Paul does in Romans 5. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man and death through sin, and in this way death came to all men because all sinned. I wonder, did everybody sin in the world? According to Paul, who was being led by the Holy Spirit, all have sinned. Did Paul believe in Adam, by the way? Did Paul believe in a literal Adam? Do we have any clue from Romans 5:12 that Paul believed in a literal Adam? Did he? The answer is yes. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, Adam, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all men because all sinned. For before the law was given, sin was in the world. But sin is not taken into account where there is no law. What are you talking about, Paul? Hold on. Here's what he's talking about. We know between the time of Adam and Eve and the flood, and then Noah, and then Babel, Tower of Babel. And then all the way up to Moses and Israel, all that time, are those people sinners? Yes. But God had not given Moses the Ten Commandments and the Deuteronomy, Leviticus, all those laws. He hadn't given them yet. But was sin still in the world? Yes. God even flooded and destroyed the world because of sin. All right, sin was there the whole time, but it wasn't identified as, oh, hey, Ten Commandments, you broke one of them. People were just evil right at the heart. I mean, that's why with Cain and Abel, right? Cain could literally talk to God and still sin to his face. Right? We know that story. And now in verse 14, nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam. Hey, didn't I just say that? To the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking the command, as did Adam. Adam did break a command. Did you know that? He had one command, and he broke it. All right? The rest of Adam's sons and daughters and grandchildren and great-grandchildren and great-great-great-great-great-grandchildren were just idiots to be born with. They're just born idiots, born stupid, born sinners. And they just said, there's God, I'm going to sin, da-da-da, and off they went. They didn't need the Old Testament to go, oh, that's a sin, I'll do it. That's what our president does. Oh, God's against that. Well, we're for it. Woohoo! All right? Even over those who did not sin by breaking the command as Adam did, who was a pattern of the one to come. Adam was a pattern of the one to come? What are you talking about, Paul? Now I'll start doing, I broke this down for you with A's and B's. You see how I have an A and a B here? The next several verses, we're going to give you an A and a B. This is a contrast. Paul's building this whole case off from Adam. The Adam from Genesis. The real Adam. The one, the real, made by God, out of the dirt, Adam. A real historical event that scientifically, historically took place. The real Adam. Romans 5:15. But the gift is not like the trespass. For, here's the A, for if many died by the trespass of one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? Now he's comparing. Adam blew it, everybody dies. Jesus Christ came, paid the price, and people can live. Got it? One thing, a couple points I want to bring up here is that all I did with these verses was add an A and a B. The neat thing about Scripture, unlike any other religious book out there, is the incredible, intricate flow of thought. There is no just spiritual ramblings of mamby-pamby weirdness and incongruent fuzzy-wuzzies like the other books. Paul's building an argument here, and he's just bam, bam, bam. He's using sequential arguments, and he's expecting people to use their brain and see the difference. And this is a literary form of compare and contrast. And that's why I was, all I did was add an A and a B to it, just so we could see it. And of course, I want to make sure I didn't overlook something. But in the first part of that Romans that I did read, qualifies all people. Because you're going to see here where it says overflow to the many. And you'll see a lot of verses that will say if the sin, you know, many died, many were saved. Sometimes it'll say all died, all were saved. That's not referring to the whole world, because up in the first part of Romans we already have the context of those who are in Christ Jesus. All right? Again, Romans 5:16. Again, the gift of God is not like the result of one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation. That was A. B, the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. And look at the comparison there. One sin, condemnation, many trespasses, justification. So Jesus is even doing a greater work of reconciliation than Adam did by being an idiot. Understand? One sin brought all this death and destruction, but Jesus Christ, the power of life and reconstruction, is a greater thing, and on the scale tips it way up, because it is the opposite of the law of entropy. It's life that defies science. Well, actually, it made science, but another point for another day. Romans 5:17, for if by the trespass of one man death reigned through that one man, B, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? You see this compare and contrast and the power of God's abundant provision of grace and the gift of righteousness. When God says you are righteous, it isn't because you or I did something. We already discussed this. It's a gift. You are righteous. I am? I'm just an idiot. Yes, you are righteous, declared by God. That's a gift. Okay, I'll take two, please. Right? Reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Again, Romans 5:18. Consequently, A, just as a result of one trespass was condemnation for all men, so also, which is B, so also the result of one act of righteousness was justification that brings life for all men. All men? Yeah. The gospel's for the whole world. And we're commanded to go tell the whole world that they don't have to go to hell. Jesus can save them from hell. But is everyone going to come? Scripture also says many are invited, but few are chosen. Romans 5:19, A, just as through the disobedience of one man, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man, many will be made righteous. We don't earn righteousness. Well, I just try my best. I hope God picks me. No, you're made righteous. See the contrast? 5:20. Here we go, Romans 5:20. A, the law was added so that the trespass might increase. B, but where sin increased, grace increased all the more. Why would he say that? As we read the scripture, one of the major things you should notice is how evil you are. You should be able to read the scripture and go, man, I stink. I can't believe this. I just can't seem to get ahead spiritually with God. Right. Exactly. Because it's God's grace. That means God's not going to spank us. God's going to give us his love, give us his blessings, declare us justified, and then start the sanctification process of raising us up in Christ. And we don't get what we deserve. We get what we don't deserve. It's kind of a weird way for justification. Anyway, I'm not going to go there. Let's keep moving. Romans 5:21, A and B. So that, A, just as sin reigned in death, B, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Just bam, bam. Do you see what Paul's doing? It's like a 3D movie. You got the glasses on and AB, got the contrast taking place. And you just see this dimension start to change as God's righteousness through Jesus saves a sinner like me. All right. God has already punished your sins through Jesus Christ. And he credited Jesus' righteous life to you. That's imputation, the big fancy word. Now, would you consider yourself blessed? Now you're starting to say, you know, maybe I'm like incredibly blessed beyond I could have ever asked or imagined that God would spend any effort on me. That God would provide a way to cover my back, to get rid of, you know, to cover my sin, to cover my guilt. See, now your life has a purpose, a goal, and a mission. Everything you do has a meaning deeper than you could have ever imagined. Why would God take refuse like us and die for us and then raise us up? Why would he do that? Is it just because he's a nice guy? That's a frail understatement at best. See, now we go to Ephesians chapter 3. We're going to jump out of Romans and go to Ephesians 3. And Paul is starting to give folks their paradigm of where they need to be moving and looking. And he says this to the Christians. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being. Whoa, Paul! All right, Power Rangers, right there. That's Power Rangers. They take up their smartphone or their little gadget. They shout something and for the Christian, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit in your inner being. The creator of the cosmos, who created everything in 6 literal days, is now infusing the power of his very Spirit into our spirit so we can live for him. Anyone is anyone getting blessed yet? Can we start saying, check, thou could check that off in the blessed column. That will be me. And Ephesians 3:17, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Wait a minute, faith? Hold on a minute. Faith meaning you're reading your Bible and it's just blowing your mind. I got it. I believe it because you said it. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love. What do you think that love is? Is that just a, it's a, you're so cute? That's not the love. The love is what we just talked about in Romans 5. Jesus died in your place. That's how we know what love is. Ephesians 3:18, that we may have power together with all the saints. We need power to do the following thing, to grasp how wide, how long, and how high, and how deep is the love of Christ. That's a blessing. God is unpacking the meaning of the universe to us. And we're going to explore this universe, exist in this universe, created by God, and God's infinite. So how big do you think the universe could be if we have eternity to live in it? With our infinite God in an eternal universe, I guess. That's a pretty big... We got plenty to do after this life is over. Plenty. And it's all going to be spectacular. It's going to be like Christmas and Easter and the Patriots winning the Super Bowl, all mixed up into one. But eternal. Ephesians 3:19 through 21. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with the measure of all the fullness of God. That is blessing. That's a blessing. That's a blessing. Ephesians 3:20. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. Whoa. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Do you see this? It's like standing at the ocean. We're barely getting our feet wet. We haven't even begun to swim in this vast ocean of God's awesomeness is waiting for us, of this blessing, of this knowledge, of this purpose, of this love. Now keep in mind, for him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, that doesn't mean, Lord, show me a little miracle, fix a tire on my car, not these little there, or Lord, help my cold go away, not that sort of stuff. We are talking empowering the refuse, the cursed, to live for God. Do you understand the supernatural action that takes place for us to be in this room? You love Jesus enough, and I'm not saying the folks who didn't hear didn't, to get here. Do you understand the work before creation to take place to get you here? How many other people in Pawpaw got out of bed this morning to get to church because they're desperately in love with Jesus? They don't even know Him. They don't know this stuff. Do you understand? They got up this morning and they got their purposeless, empty lives and they will die and go to hell. But not you. You love Jesus. You're here because you love Jesus. You want to know what His Word says and you want to follow Him. Of course you're going to come to church. Again, I'm not picking on the saints who aren't here. I know we all have our circumstances. I'm referring to the lost. So evidence of God sending you blessings, things that sanctify you, is God actively doing things in your life to make you more like Jesus Christ. This is the last blessing we're going to talk about, besides the insane ocean of God's incredible love in saving us from hell. Aside from that huge blessing, we're going to talk about the blessing of sanctification a little bit. This growing up in Jesus, because I love talking about this. This is my hope of hopes. When I look back 20 years, and when I look at my whole life, because I'm accountable to God, so I can only talk about me, and I know you all have the gospel according to you, which is good. You need that story, your testimony. But I didn't live for Jesus. I grew up in a superstitious Catholic family that did not know God. There was no reason God should pick me and save me from hell. I certainly didn't earn it. I didn't deserve it. And all the odds were against me. I came from a broken alcoholic family that could have truly been destroyed if it wasn't for the grace of God. All right? There is no reason I should be shouting the awesome coolness of Jesus. I shouldn't be here. I should be being a stupid idiot like the rest of the world, working a job and dying and going to hell. There's no reason for that other than the grace of Jesus Christ and God the Father and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. This shouldn't be happening. But you look at the little things. I remember when my prayers went from robot prayers, I could do the Our Father, the Hail Mary, and the Glory Be in seconds. And not even know I said them and be to bed. You even know what I'm talking about? Catholics got some prayers that, you know, the Our Father prayer, the Lord's Prayer. Catholics do that like a machine. Our Father, art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses. We forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. Get into bed. It was that. That was the fastest I've ever done it. All right, and we could get into bed. That was it. Meaning, heart, purpose, zero. But I did my religious duty, right? Discipline is blessing here. But later on, as we're getting to the story, I got a little carried away. Getting on to that is that a prayer to be, God, did I even think about you today? Did I even think about you above going to bed or getting up in the morning or Sunday church? And to think, I did. I thought of God today. I thought about a verse I read. I spent time meditating on God's truth today. Where did that come from? What? Did I sin today? Yes, but did I think of God today? I did! Woohoo! Growth! Understand that sanctification where God starts bearing these fruit of holiness in us despite us. That's growing up in Christ. So part of that is the discipline of blessing. And this discipline of is a blessing is because it is immediate evidence of God blessing us. In other words, circumstantial hardships that force us to read and believe the Bible, seeking answers and guidance. I paid a big price growing up, living for Jesus and being obedient to Him because, one, nobody around me recognized it. They accused me of being hypocrite, of being superficial, of being hateful. My friends rejected me. I was accused by close family of bad things because I started going to church every week and nothing was going to keep me from it. Well, who are you? Who do you think you are, Mr. Righteous, going to church every week? So now we're going to end in Hebrews. So hang with me. We're almost done. Hebrews chapter 12, 4 through 7. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted the point of shedding your blood. And you have forgotten that the word of encouragement that addresses you as sons, my son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you. Because the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes everyone he accepts as a son. So endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons, for what son is not disciplined by his father? And he goes on to explain that, you know, fathers discipline their children because they love them and they raise them up and we respect them for that. So another blessing I want to bring up here is hardship for the Christian is blessing. Hardship for the Christian is blessing. From getting things done at the church to living your life and it just didn't go the way it was, whether it be jobs. Let me see, this summer I've worked 3 different jobs. Right? And I didn't necessarily choose them all. But through that hardship, God blessed. God blessed because my reliance wasn't on the job, it was on God. And if God takes away your job and takes away your money, do you still love Him? Do you still want to serve Him? Do you still want to make every moment to give to Him? All right? I'm sorry, I do need to... Yeah, we're good. So I jump through the rest of Hebrews to get to these two verses. Therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. Make level paths for your feet so the lame may not be disabled, rather healed. We need to be strengthened so that we can tell others about Jesus. And that sanctification strengthens us in our hardships. So I'm going to jump back up to Hebrews 1, and really, these are the last two verses, last two slides. And this is where we're going to end. Hebrews 12, 1 through 3 says this, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, and those are the saints who have lived their lives faithfully and died, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Verse 2, look at this. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Just to keep note here, the joy set before him was not the cross, but for the joy set before him endured the cross. He looked beyond the suffering of the cross to sitting down at the right hand of God, and that was his joy to be back with the Father. So thus he endured the cross. That's what we're supposed to do. This life is what we're to endure, telling people about Jesus, setting our sights on Jesus Christ, the risen Lord. That's our goal. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. For us, that's it. Why are we doing what we're doing? We have one goal, to tell other people about Jesus Christ so they don't go to hell. That's our mission. That's the gospel. And we end with this. So who is doing the work of helping us grow up? Us or Jesus? Whose job is it to be sanctified? Who's doing the work? Us or Jesus? Answer is yes. Both. Paul writes in Philippians 2:12, which I think is a cool verse, "Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, how much more in my absence, A, look at this, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. B, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose." What? Yes, both. Work out your salvation. Again, as I've said this before, bears repeating, that doesn't mean work for your salvation. Oh, I hope I'm going to make it. Oh, no. That's not what it means. It means work out your salvation. You all have your spiritual dumbbells of Bibles, and you feel the burn, baby, and you get strong, and you know what the Bible says, and you learn to get in those scary events and tell people about Jesus, and even though they insult you and tell them don't go to hell, and then they attack you of being a bigot, and you get in there again, and you love them again, and you start growing in strength in Christ, because that's all that matters. And then when you look back and you go, there is no way I just did that by myself. And sure enough, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. Again, Power Rangers infusing you. The power from the Holy Spirit empowering you to work out your salvation. God doing the work. This is not for salvation. This is because of salvation. That you've been justified. This is sanctification at work. Right there. Cool? Did I give you enough Bible? Bible's awesome. There's it's just like bathing it. All this content of truth. Let's pray. Father, that's overwhelming. But incredible. Help us to grasp how high and wide and deep and long is your love for us. Our purpose is clear, to make disciples who love you. Give us the ability to look at our calendars and to look at every moment of our day and bend it to your will. That you would shine your light through us. That our friends, families, and neighbors would see Jesus. And trust in Christ before they die. Use us, Father, as you see fit, because it's all that matters. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.
There's some food for thought. Please visit thespeakanddeacon.com and get connected to the growing number of social media Christians. Thespeakanddeacon.com. Truth is here.